As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is God's word, and may God bless the reading of it. So, the 22nd of November 2015 is when we first started our very long odyssey through the Gospel of Luke. Some of us had more hair back then. Some of us had less wrinkles. Some of us were still single. Some of us were not even members of this church. Some of us didn't even live in St. Andrews. But here we are. We've made our way all the way through to the end. Let me read to you right from the very first verse of this gospel, where Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us." And here we see, if you just have a look down quickly at verse 44 in the passage that we're looking at this evening, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So we see all the word right at the beginning of the gospel, that word accomplished. And it's the same word that we see here, that everything in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And what we've seen here, what Luke has been taking us through, is he's been walking us through the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and saying that this is the fulfillment. What Luke has been doing is he's been writing this gospel to give confidence, to give assurance to those people who have heard about Jesus Christ. And what he has shown to us through the eyewitness accounts of those who lived with him, those who walked with him, those who saw him die, and those who saw him rise again from the dead, is he saying all of this was fulfilled in Jesus. All of these promises that God has made all the way through the Old Testament, and here they are fulfilled in him. But what this section here is doing at the end of Luke, is what it's wanting to do is it's tying up everything that we've seen so far, but it's also setting us up. Because what we see here is not the end of just this, but we're seeing the end of the beginning, as Luke sets us up for his second volume, which is the book of Acts, which you'll see two books further along in the New Testament. He is setting us up for what is going to happen there as we follow our way through the New Testament accounts. This is the pivot of Luke's two volumes. So what this has done is it has confirmed for us who Jesus is. He is the center point of God's plan, and how we are to respond to it. So now, just let me just say this note before we go headlong into this passage. Given the nature of what we're looking at here this evening, it's the hinge in Luke's writings. I'm going to be referring to a lot of passages all through this gospel and Acts as well. You'll see a lot of those down in your sheet there in front of you. So you don't have to jump through and forward. Please look at those afterwards. I'll even be mentioning some others. Take them down, but you don't need to be jumping back and forth. Please just jot them down, look at them later, and make sure what I'm saying accords with what the scriptures themselves say. But what we're going to do this evening is we're going to see three big things from this passage. Jesus really rose physically from the dead. Jesus really fulfilled the scriptures in that resurrection. And that Jesus who rose from the dead and who fulfilled the scriptures is really sending you. So first, Jesus really rose physically from the dead. Rosaria Butterfield, she was a tenured English literature professor over in America. And she speaks about when she grew up in quite a liberal Catholic background. And she says, reading through and learning about Jesus, when she heard about the resurrection, she thought of it was just, it was more kind of metaphorical and symbolic for that kind of great redemption that we can all have through the power of positive thinking. And that's the way that she read this, and that's the way she understood this. This is just us to do that. But what this isn't is, and it isn't just an idea. This isn't just an idea that anyone can be kind of resurrected from things that are going on in their lives. No, if we are to take this, a responsible reading requires us to ask what the text itself is trying to convey. What is this passage? What is Luke trying to convince us of? What is he trying to persuade us about? See, a metaphor only describes, but it doesn't make any demands on our lives. But this whole chapter has been consistent in showing us that this is the resurrection of a real, living person. In the past couple of weeks, as we've made our way through, David a couple of weeks ago, Hamish last week, we have seen the empty tomb. We have seen the revelation of the risen Christ in the scriptures as Jesus took the two men on the way to Emmaus through the Bible, showing them about Jesus. And now on this third occasion tonight, we see three pieces of evidence showing that Jesus Christ really has physically risen from the dead. So first here, we see him standing and speaking. Look at verse 36 there with me. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." So they're all gathered together. They're recounting about this encounter that they've had with Jesus and the Bible study they've had and the breaking of the bread and the way that they have known him in that. And when, lo and behold, suddenly he's standing there in the room next to them. And his first words to them are, "Peace to you." But rather than comforting them, we see here that they are startled. Verse 37, they are startled and frightened because they're convinced that this person who's in the room with them, the person who didn't walk in with them, the person who didn't knock on the door to come in, he's a spirit or he's a ghost. And they're terrified about what's going to happen to them. And so we see here he's standing and speaking, but then he also talks to them about touching and seeing. Jesus seeks to dispel the fear and the doubt in that room. And so Jesus points to his body, saying that a spirit does not have flesh or bones. Read along with me there in verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, most of you know that I'm an avid Irish rugby fan. And I thought that throughout my life, I might never see the Irish rugby team beat the All Blacks. I had many times in my life gone through some really heartbreaking moments. I remember Dan Carter kicking a very late drop goal to defeat us down in New Zealand, or even the more horrifying one when Ryan Crotty went into that corner in Lansdowne in 2013, and Aaron Cruden, after missing the first kick, was granted another kick to end up kicking the 2 points that defeated us. But back in 2016, Ireland went to Chicago and finally beat the All Blacks. And I remember thinking, I can't believe what is happening. You know, I was asking someone, just pinch me, please. I can't believe what is happening here. And that's what Jesus is saying to them in this moment. Jesus is saying to them, if you don't believe, pinch me, touch me. I am real. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am not a mass delusion that you've all had. No, I am real and I am standing here. I have risen from the dead. I am no ghost. I am no spirit. Touch me. Look at my hands. Remember those ones where the nails went through them? Look at my feet where the nails went through them. I am standing here in front of you, risen from the dead. But as we see, they're not entirely convinced. Look at verse 41 where it says, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. And so he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, I don't know about you, but there is just something so absurd about this scene for something that is such an ordinary act, because it's taking place in the most extraordinary context, isn't it? Think about this. The man that they saw mocked, beaten, hung on a cross, die, put into a tomb, is now standing there in front of them, eating some fish. That most ordinary act, and he's there just eating a piece of fish, just like them. And what it's doing here is he is hammering home for them, and it's the same with Luke, that Jesus is not just a figment of their imagination. He is not just an illusion. He's not a ghost or a spirit, but he is really there. He is really risen from the dead. And he is risen from the dead just like he told them that he would. Some of you may know of the comedian Eddie Izzard. He had a very interesting interview in The Guardian a few months ago. And he said this, it's recorded this, he said, I have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time. And that is only growing. Religious people might think it goes on after death. My feeling is that if that is the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine, all confirmed. Of all the billions of people who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, you know, it's me, Janine. It's brilliant. There's a really good spa. That would be great. And what we're seeing here tonight is what Jesus is saying, is one has come back from the dead, and he does have a message for those people. And his first message is, Jesus really fulfilled the scriptures. We see this first in his death, resurrection, and the commission that he gives to his people. Now, Jesus, all the way throughout, we saw right back in chapter 9, many months and moons ago. We saw it again later in chapter 9 and then also in chapter 18, where Jesus spoke regularly about what was to happen to him. In chapter 18, it's recorded that he said this, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Jesus' rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection were not just chance. They were planned beforehand, prophesied beforehand by God in his word. So as Jesus was tried unjustly by the chief priests, by Pilate and by Herod, that was God's plan. As he was mocked, that was God's plan. As they crucified him, that was God's plan. And as he was buried, that was God's plan. And as he rose again from the grave, that was God's plan. All of it fulfilling the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Because Jesus is the epicenter of God's plans and purposes for his people, where God's promises collide with the earth. See, what we're seeing here, what Jesus is saying, is this is the core and foundation of God's plan of salvation for the world. So this changes the way that we see and read and interpret the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't a set of rules which, if we keep, you know, doing pretty well at keeping, God might allow us through the gates when we eventually bite the dust. The Old Testament isn't a Christian version of Aesop's fables, a whole load of made-up stories giving us moral lessons for how we are to live in the here and now. No, what Jesus is telling us and what we see fulfilled in his life is that primarily the Old Testament is pointing us towards the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the commissioning of his people to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus is the Son of Man who is given all authority by the Father. Jesus is the shepherd who seeks out the lost and rescues them. Jesus is the suffering servant, as we've seen over the last few weeks, who heals us by his wounds. Jesus is the priest who intercedes for his people. Jesus is the new and obedient Israel. Jesus is the Son of David, the one who will establish peace and prosperity for his people. And I hope as this sinks in for those people here tonight, those people who this might sound new to, that this might provide relief and comfort. Many of you will have been with us on Sunday mornings as we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments, and you've felt the strain and the worry and the anxiety, thinking that if I have to keep that, I'm in major, major trouble. But what Jesus is saying to us is just this, that all of it points towards him. That when we read the Old Testament, it is a witness to him, to his death and his resurrection and the commissioning of God's people to go out and to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name. And so we see that this is a message that he has been banging on and on about. And we see that it is a worldwide message. And this is kind of a new ingredient in the formula. So we've seen this kind of same thing that Jesus says, that all the Old Testament points towards his him being rejected, him dying, and him being raised from the dead. And now he says that it also points towards verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here's a new ingredient in the formula, the one that will impact on those disciples who are there with him next, and shape what is going to happen in Luke's next volume, the book of Acts. See, the message Jesus has shared is to be shared and to be broadcast worldwide, to go to all the nations. And he says to them, they are to be the witnesses. I think this is important here. Their mission is to speak of what Jesus has done. That is what success is going to look like for the apostles, the disciples, as they were being sent out. This is because this is God's purposes. Since Abraham, all the way back to Abraham, as you see there if you read later on in Genesis chapter 12, where God made the promise that through Abraham and through his family and through his seed, there would be a blessing to the whole earth through his seed. And we see that culminate in Jesus Christ. God's purposes since Abraham have focused on one family and one people, but always with the ultimate goal that the whole world would be blessed in them. Because God is going to gather in people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. And this wasn't something that was foreign to the Old Testament that Jesus has just introduced in. No, this is always the idea that has been there. If you have a look later on at Psalm 22 or Jeremiah chapter 3, God's plan was always to bring the nations back in to worship before his throne. And what the message is that they're going to be sending out is that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name. As I've said before, and as we're going to say over and over again, it all focuses on Jesus. He is God's salvation for his people. Forgiveness is found in him. I remember when I was a young Christian. I was living in Chester at university there. And one of the outreaches that the Christian Union did was we went out and we gave hot drinks to people who are to students who are nights out. And one evening there was this lady. She owned one of the pubs in town. It was probably about 1:30, 2:00 in the morning, and she was she was drunk, but she was also really quite upset. And she was talking to one of the other guys, and she came over as well to talk to me because she was an Irish woman from Kerry, and he thought it'd be great that she'd also chat to another Irish person. And we chatted for a bit, and he was there as well, and she was talking about some of the problems she was going through. And she said to us, she said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I can't believe all the things that I've done. I'm so sorry. And the young man next to me, I stayed silent. And the young man next to me, he said, it's fine. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't let it burden you. It's fine. It's all okay. And I actually remember the following day, I had been reading through the book of Luke, and I came to this passage. And I came to this passage where it says, and on the third day, rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And I remember thinking, those are the words that I needed, that there is forgiveness for all that you have done in him. That is what we have seen here. Jesus, he who was numbered amongst the transgressors, he who was the suffering servant, who by his wounds we have been healed, he who was pierced for our transgressions, that is where forgiveness is found. And that is the message that the world needs to hear. And so we see that it is a worldwide message, but we also see the importance of the witnesses. And we see their kind of reliability and certainty. Jesus says there in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, speaking to the apostles. This idea it's key here, as it authenticates the grounds on which Luke has been writing this account of Jesus. He has gathered in the testimony of those people who saw Jesus, who lived with him and saw him raised from the dead. And this is absolutely vital, the witnesses. Because it will also be vital as we see the mission unfold in the book of Acts. Because Jesus sends them out as witnesses. When Judas dies and they have to appoint a new apostle, one of the criteria is that it had to be someone who was among them and had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And as we see throughout the book of Acts in Peter's speeches, when he's declaring about Jesus dying for sins and rising again from the dead, he always mentions about them being witnesses to that. So speaking to the crowd after Pentecost, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Or Peter, speaking to the crowd after healing the lame beggar, says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Or Peter speaking to the Gentiles as the mission moves out from Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Peter says to the Gentiles, "We are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day and it caused him to appear." And this is really important. Everything is based on their witness and our own evangelism. When we're reaching out to people and wanting to tell people about the repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name is rooted in the twofold witness we see in the scriptures, in the Bible. Firstly, we see it in the Old Testament's kind of prophetic witness, but we also see it in the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. What we do is we point to their witness. That is what we do when we want to tell people about Jesus. I think many of you will know about what UCCF have been doing over the last many years with their program called Uncover, where they're trying to just equip students to open up a gospel account, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, and point towards that to help people to learn about Jesus. That is what evangelism is going to look like, pointing towards their witness. Therefore, because Jesus has been physically raised from the dead in fulfillment of all that was written about him, then he is sending his apostles and his disciples out to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. And we come to our final point this evening. Because he is risen in fulfillment of the scriptures, Jesus really is sending you. I know that the idea of mission and I know the idea of evangelism, it can just feel overwhelming at times. I'm totally aware of that. When you hear of the numbers of people who don't know Jesus, the thousands of people in this town, the millions of people across Scotland, and the billions of people across the world, you think to yourself, what can I do? How can I fix that? It's too much just for me. Or when you think of the negative responses that you've had in the past, people who dismiss you saying, "Oh, that's fine for you, but it's not for me." Or people who have just called you a looney tune or bonkers for believing in this guy that rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Or sometimes you just think about your own Christian life and you think, how can I be a witness for him? Don't you know what I do? How could I go out and speak of him to other people? Well, I hope that what we see here in this final section will encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you. Because Luke sets down two truths here which give great confidence, both to the apostles as he's speaking to them, but also to all of those who read this gospel, including us. So first we see the promise of the Father. Verse 49 if you read of me. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." What Jesus is speaking about here is the Holy Spirit, whom he is going to send to his people to empower them and equip them for mission. There's many mistaken notions, about the Holy Spirit and what he does. But primarily, what we see here is his role is to equip God's people to live for Jesus and to speak about Jesus and to point to Jesus. Notice how important the Spirit is here, in that they are not actually even to leave Jerusalem or to go to speak to other people about what has happened until he is given to them by Jesus. And let me just clarify here. He's not saying here that we all need to just wait until we have some kind of second descending of the Holy Spirit like Pentecost. No, for all people who believe in Jesus, confessing him as Lord, you have the Spirit, and he is there ready to equip you. And we get confidence in that because we see the way the Holy Spirit moves and the way the Holy Spirit empowers the church in the book of Acts as they go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth to proclaim the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And he equips us as well. Mission evangelism would be futile without the Holy Spirit. We might win converts to our little congregation and gathering, but we won't be seeing people come into the kingdom of light. But with him, there is hope. And Jesus is able to send the Spirit because of that second comforting truth, that he is the ruling Christ. Read along with me in verse 50 to 51. And then he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Later on, Peter interprets what happens here, and he tells us that at this moment when Jesus was lifted up into heaven, that he was exalted at the right hand of God. This is deeply significant, as Peter explains in Acts. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and he is directing his mission by the power of the Holy Spirit, leading people out to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, as risen from the dead, and their forgiveness of sins in his name. Jesus is interceding for his people and giving and making sure that the word that goes forth will not come back empty, but will achieve all that has been sent forward to do. So as we see in conclusion to tonight. I know a lot of you will know, I've said to you before, I grew up in a Catholic church, and I heard every single week, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. And I'm going to commandeer that this evening. I'm going to say what I'm going to finish on this evening is say, go in peace to worship and to serve the Lord. Read with me in verse 52 and 53. And they, the disciples and the apostles, worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Think of the disciples who were startled and frightened at the beginning of the passage we look at this evening. And right here at the end, they are worshipping Jesus and blessing God. Some of you, right back in chapter 18, remember the story of the blind beggar whom Jesus healed. Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And those of you who are here might remember that literally is, and your faith has saved you. And immediately the blind beggar recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The disciples and the apostles have seen that he really is the risen Savior, raised bodily from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. And they praise him because they know that their hope is vindicated. They are confident in the future that they have in him. And they know that they have been restored into right and eternal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And that he will send the Spirit to help them as they strive to live for him. And that is a comfort that we have. And that is how we can go out with confidence to serve, to worship and to serve the Lord in the peace that he has won for us. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we praise you and we worship you because you have rescued us through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. You have won us out of the darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of your Son. No longer are we bound down in our anxiety, but we live in his glorious light. So Lord, help us as we seek to live for you. We seek to speak about Jesus, pointing to the witnesses who saw him being raised from the dead. So Father, we ask and pray this evening that you would strengthen your people, that you give confidence to your people, and that you would, as we see from your words here, that our hearts would be lifted up in joy, in praise, worship, and adoration for Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.